Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
We know the difference between reputation and character. We're interested in both of them. Reputation is what people think you are. Character is what God knows you to really be. We certainly want to live in such a fashion that we would deserve a good reputation. But many a good person has not had a good reputation. And I would cite Jesus Christ as probably a prime example of that. But we need to focus more on the building of our character to be acceptable in the sight of God. And character is built. Character is developed. Character is something that we have to work on to develop. It doesn't just happen. In the process of building our characters, there are those traits of character that we want to develop that are desirable and acceptable. And at the same time, there are those things of character that we would do well to avoid and prevent from becoming a part of ourselves and our attitudes and our lives. As we study various characters in the Bible, we find those that are deserving of imitation and those whom give us an example of things to avoid, things to prevent. In the historical wreckage of the nation of northern Israel, we read about the man named Ahab. Ahab was the seventh of some 19 kings that ruled over northern Israel. He had become heir to the throne of a whole list of idolatrous kings who had served since the time of Jeroboam, different dynasties to be sure. But it can be said that Ahab was not only no better, in fact, in many ways, he was worse than all the kings that had gone before him. In 1 Kings chapter 16, for instance, we read, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And he walked in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat." And verse 33 says that Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. So we immediately understand that here we're dealing with a person that was reprehensible, that was an abomination in the sight of God. He was spiritually delinquent. There were characteristics about him that we would do well to avoid, because we can learn and profit from those things that were written aforetime. Now I want us to look at Ahab. And this morning just mention about four symptoms of a spiritual disease. I suppose if I were to give it a name, I'd call it Ahabitis, but we won't get that medically technical. We'll just simply say, here are some evil things about him. Here are some mars and scars upon his character that, dear people, we would do well to see that doesn't happen unto us. In 1 Kings chapter 21, I want to read to you now the first four verses. "It came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it, or garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased, because of the word of Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed, and turned away his face, and would eat no bread." Now this action and reaction of Ahab has brought upon him the label of a pouter, a person who would pout when he didn't get his way. You'd think better of a leader of a nation than to be like that, wouldn't you? You'd think that he'd be more dignified, that he'd have greater self-control. But when things did not go to suit him, when he didn't get his way, he sulked about it. He pouted over it. Here he went about with a long face and a sour disposition. He came in, he wouldn't even eat. Laid down on his bed, put his face to the wall, and just exactly how he thought that reaction was going to improve the situation, we're not told. But he was engaging himself here in the action of just pouting. Now, Naboth, he had refused to sell his inheritance to him. He had that right. He had received this from the division of the time of the tribes and the country at the time of Joshua. He didn't have to sell his land. Now, it doesn't look like that Ahab was going to try to beat him out of it or just take it away from him. He was offering him another vineyard that would be just as worthwhile, pay him a fair price for it, but Naboth did not want to sell. And that was all right. But instead of accepting that, Ahab acted like a spoiled bad child. Now, I know nobody here would ever do that. We're talking about other people and people that we want to avoid. It's not that we would ever or have ever been guilty of that, you know. People here never act in such a way. When they don't get their way about something, they act ugly. That's the way Ahab did. Now, we can see that fault in Ahab, and we usually can see that fault in somebody else. And it might not be because it never exists in us. It may be that we just don't see that in ourselves. Some folks just always have to have their way about everything, and if they don't get everything just exactly that way, they're going to sulk about it. They're going to pout about it. They won't talk to you. They refuse to speak to you. They just in a sour disposition all the time. I suggest to you, dear people, that pouting does accomplish some things. Let me tell you what it accomplishes. Number one, it attracts attention to the pouter. That's probably what they're looking for. They get me in the limelight. People, what in the world is wrong with him? Why is he acting that way? What is he doing this way for? Well, it'll attract attention to a person like that. Secondly, it will make eventually the pouter sick. Emotionally and mentally stretched out. It's sort of like carrying grudges and being unwilling to forgive. That doesn't hurt the person against whom you're carrying a grudge or won't forgive, but it will make you sick. And it'll do something else. It'll expose for everybody to see a weakness of your own character. You just haven't matured. You don't look at things right. You just pout. Now, it'll accomplish those things, but pouting never will do anybody, anywhere, any good. That's not a Christ-like trait. You know, pouting is really a coward's way of hitting back. Someone has said pouting is just a quiet tantrum. You know, little children, sometimes when they don't get their way, their lip will come poking out. Now, I've got some grandchildren, and they are just as cute as they can be, and even when they pout, they're cute. But that's childish. They don't get their way. They don't get the ice cream before supper. They didn't get to do this. And he took my toy away from me, and I always tell them when they're around me like that, now look out, don't step on that lip. It's getting way on down. It's already down to your belt. It's almost to your knees. And if, now, grown folks wouldn't go around like that. You have to have a video to be able to get this lesson, you see. You wouldn't act like. But grown folks act just like a child with his lower lip poked out. Why? They don't get their way. Therefore, they're going to make everybody around them pay for that fact by their pouting. You wouldn't want to ever do that, would you? You know, I heard this story. It's right funny to me. My two brothers, they lived in the same house. They had some kind of spat, and they had a falling out, and so they decided, well, they just wouldn't get along. They'd just build a wall right down the middle of that house where they couldn't cross over. Just build it right down the house. Split it right half in two and build a wall. Well, they did. Of course, it proved to be a little bit inconvenient for them. The kitchen was on one side of the house, and the bathroom was on the other. Well, that was inconvenient, and the front porch was on this side, and the way to get into the basement was on the other side, and so it was just miserable for both of them. And finally, a mutual friend suggested to them, said, why don't you just make up and tear that wall down? And one of them said, nope, I'd rather stay mad. And you know, sometimes some people act in such a way that they just look like they won't be happy unless they can be unhappy. Now that's the way Ahab was. It shows a terrible degree of selfishness on his part. I didn't get what I wanted. Do you really think that's Christ-like? You really think that's making a good impression before anybody for anything? Well, let's look at something else about this man. Ahab was willing to let other people do his fighting for him. As we continue on in this episode about Naboth, verse 5 says, Jezebel, that's his wife, came to him and said, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and he said unto me, give me thy vineyard for money, or else if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. He answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Said, aren't you the king? Arise and eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. I'll take care of this thing for you. You want that vineyard? Why, I'll go to battle on your behalf. Now, folks, let's understand there's a difference between fighting and standing with other people and being willing to let somebody else fight and stand instead of you. And that's what Ahab was willing to do. Now, Ahab's cause wasn't a righteous one, but he wasn't willing to fight for it. He wasn't willing to stand up to Naboth at all. But he was willing to somebody else to do it on his behalf. Why, he just sat back and let them do it. It is a mark of weakness. It is a mark of character cowardice. A lack of Christian manliness. When you're asked to stand up for that which is right and you won't do it and you just sit back and you let others do it. Dear people, I suggest to you that that's one of the reasons the conditions of our nation are like they are today. When good people don't act, that's all it takes for the devil and his horde to just walk away with the victory without even a fight. Let somebody else stand up. Too many people are just too afraid to commit themselves even against sin. Oh, they're glad if somebody else will. But they're like Ahab. They're willing to let somebody else take the responsibility or to do the work. They don't want to become personally involved. This shirking of personal responsibility is a characteristic of present-day American society. The unwillingness to be responsible for your own actions, or the unwillingness to act when you have the obligation and have the opportunity to act on behalf of that which is right. Don't you know Scripture says, and with some meaning, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James 4 and verse 17. And not only is it true that a lot of people will not assume their responsibility, but will shirk their responsibility, it's not uncommon to see some not only fail to hold up the hands of those that do, while they will even make those that stand up for what's right fight a rear guard action against them. They're just such cowards, they want to be with the crowd. They want to go the way that they think is going to be popular. More concerned about that than they are the way that is right. Well, who would ever shirk their responsibility? I'll tell you who has done it. Many a parent has done it, trying to put the responsibility of rearing the children on the church and on the school when it's primarily the responsibility of the home. I was listening to a debate of some of these fellows that are running for our taxes. And one of them said, had a question, what are you going to do to try to get the young people in America to do better, or to quit shooting one another, or snuffing dope or cocaine or whatever, or however you're doing? What are you going to do about all that? And, oh, they come out with all these programs that tax you and all these fancy names and all this stuff about it. I heard one fellow in here won't have a gentleman's chance to be elected because he told the truth. He said, there's not much we can do from Washington on that sort of score. That has to be done at home. And you know, he got a hissing and a booing from the audience. Parents are willing to let somebody else be responsible. You let some child grow up and leave the church. Oh, the church didn't treat them well. Oh, they grow up and they don't even know how to make a living. The school didn't treat them well. Well, did you ever help to see that they got their homework? Well, that's not my responsibility. That's teacher's job. Fathers and mothers have abdicated their responsibility. Their children grow up like animals. And then they say, well, it's not my fault. Well, that's where they're wrong. It is their fault. Letting somebody else take care of things that are yours to be done. That's just one example, and we can give many others. But nobody can do your work for you, dear people. Other people can work with you. They can help you. They can encourage you. They can support you. But nobody can do your work for you. But Ahab was the kind of person that was willing to let somebody else take care of what I wanted done. A third characteristic of this evil man was, he let evil go unchecked without trying to stop it, even though there was something he could have done about it. Now, as we continue to read on, we read about Jezebel's plan. She had a plan how she would go about it. This is what the plan was. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter, saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him, to bear witness against him, saying, thou dost blaspheme a god and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. Jezebel, what's the plan? Why, have this big feast and then have some perjurers, have some liars, have some false witnesses come up here, make a charge against Naboth, condemn him and kill him. Well, wouldn't that be a little bit dishonest? Well, dishonesty doesn't have anything to do with it. What we want to do is get this vineyard. Any way to do it is all right with Jezebel. Let me tell you, all Jezebels are not dead, just like all the Ahabs are not dead either. They have different names and different addresses, but they're still around. Ahab should have known what was going on. Ahab could have known what was going on. Ahab was here willing to let this evil go on anyway, and when he could have stopped it, he did not stop it. Let me tell you something, people. You're interested in building a character that's acceptable in the sight of God? Well, listen to me. No person who fails to fight against evil that he knows is going on is a very commendable and courageous person. You just stand by and see sin run rampant all over the community and all over the nation, and you never lift your voice, use your influence, do anything about it. Who are you looking to do it? He could have done something about it. Of course, being king, he could have stopped it. He could have told Jezebel where to head in. But he wasn't that kind of man. He didn't have manhood enough about him to be able to do that. No man or woman, no leader or follower, faithfully serves God who lets sin go unchecked and unrebuked and uncondemned. It's not a popular thing today to point out the sins of the nation. If you don't believe it, you just get on the radio and point out a few of them like I've been doing on the radio the last 5 weeks. One fella called up, I'd just been pointing out, condemning homosexuality and abortion and a few other of the noble characteristics of the land of the freak and the home of the knave. And he said, "Well, you're just preaching politics. You're just trying to hit our president." I said, "Man, what are you talking about? You're condemning homosexuality." I said, "Yeah." I said, "Does that have something to do with our president?" And then I'd sit there for a while, and I could tell, if I tell you, if he had been a tea kettle, I could just see the steam rising off of him. He didn't know what to say. I said, "Abortion. Does that have something to do with our governmental leaders?" "You know it does. But I don't care which party, what president, what senator, what representative, what person, when they rise up and defy and spit in the face of God, which so many are doing, I'm not preaching politics when I preach God's ethical and moral standards. And if some of these two-bit politicians get in the way of God's truth, well, then just run over them. That's what I say about it." That's not what most Americans say about it. You know that? I want to tell you something, dear people. I'm not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but you better listen and you better think about some of this. People that care about right and wrong and God's will, as they look at the condition and the direction of this nation, are appalled and amazed and disturbed. If they're not, they're dead already and just not buried yet. You ought to be disturbed. The forces and powers for the last half century in this country have taken us down with a moral decline. Some people don't seem to care. And I want to tell you, that keeps on, your grandchildren are not going to know the freedoms you know. They're not going to have the blessings that God has blessed this country with, because righteousness exalteth a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. Some people see all of that evil, and because their great-great-great-great-grandfather voted against Abraham Lincoln, they're still going to vote against Abraham Lincoln. Because somebody was living back during the time of Herbert Hoover, they're still voting against Herbert Hoover and act like they don't even live in the 19th and 20th centuries. You better open your eyes, dear people, as to the moral direction of this country. God's going to hold us responsible if we just sit back and say, "Oh, I've always been this, and I've always done that, and this, that, and the other." You better open your eyes and realize the difference between right and wrong in this nation. Not only is this nation under attack, not only is the future of your children under attack, your soul is at stake when you discharge your responsibility irresponsibly. Well, you're preaching politics. I'm not doing it. I'm preaching God's moral law that Christian people are expected to uphold every way and in every category and every realm that they can. Some are both biased and prejudiced and delinquent and degenerate. They don't care enough. They go on their own way anyway. Brother and sister Ahab, you could do something about it. at least you could try. You could speak out about it. You could write against it. You could let God's will be known. Ahab wouldn't do that. Now, I know Ahab was responsible. You might say, oh, that was Jezebel doing that. Well, you can say that if you want to, but when time came in 1 Corinthians chapter 20 and verse 21 for the prophet Elijah to confront him with his sins, God held him responsible for what happened to Naboth because they carried out that plan. They stole his vineyard from him and from his heirs. And I'll tell you the last thing I want to mention about Ahab. Ahab hated those people who told him the truth. He didn't want to know the truth. There were several instances in his life where this was true. Early in his reign, in a time of a famine, there was a drought in Israel. God sent the prophet Elijah to the people and to confront them about their idolatry, and he met Ahab. And Ahab had this to say to him. This is the way he greeted him. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? Ahab, Elijah, you're just a troublemaker. Well, Elijah didn't sit down and sit still for that sort of thing. I don't think God's people ought to sit down and sit still when false accusations are made against them and made against the truth that they stand for. I think they ought to speak back about it. Elijah did. Do you? Elijah answered him and said, I have not troubled Israel. He denied the charge and then he put the finger on the trouble. But thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. That's idolatry, the false gods that they were imitating. No, Ahab was the trouble. He called Elijah, God's prophet, the troublemaker, because Elijah, God's prophet, told him the truth. He didn't like that. A little bit later on, after this episode with Naboth, Ahab was strolling through the vineyard that he had now taken for himself, and here comes Elijah again. And what did Ahab have to say to Elijah this time? Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? Now, Elijah wasn't the enemy of anybody but the devil and his cohorts. Elijah was an inspired prophet of God preaching God's message to the people, trying to preserve them from their self-imposed destruction. But to Ahab, Elijah, God's truth teller, was an enemy. Later on in his reign, when Ahab allied himself with Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, to go into battle against Syria, Jehoshaphat asked for some prophets before they went into battle. And Ahab brought in all of his false prophets, you know, these fellows that are just, whatever Ahab said, they just give their stamp of approval. Amen, fellows. But Jehoshaphat said, don't you have a prophet of God here somewhere that we can ask him about what to do and what's going to happen? And Ahab had to say, yes, we do. But I hate him. It was Micaiah was his name. I hate him. He said, why do you hate him? And the scripture says this was Ahab's reason for hating him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He doesn't tell me what I like to hear. He tells me things that arouse me a little bit. He tells me things that would make me feel bad. He even has the audacity to point out that I might be wrong about something. I hate him. I'm not going to have him. Well, Jehoshaphat later on persuaded him to bring him in, and sure enough, Micaiah didn't have anything good to say about Ahab, and how could he? He was such a wicked man. But the point is, you remember in the time of the Apostle Paul, in writing to the people in Galatia one time, he was condemning them for some of their wickedness, and he said, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, let me tell you, folks, there are a lot of folks, if they answer honestly, yes, indeed, you'll become their enemy if you dare tell them the real truth about things. Ahabitis. What a contemptible person he was. He was a man, when he didn't get his way, he pouted. He was a man who wouldn't assume his personal responsibilities and fight his own battles. He'd let somebody else do that on his behalf. He would allow evil to go unchecked. He wouldn't oppose it, even though he could have, and in this instance could have stopped it. He wouldn't do it. He was the kind of person that hated those who would tell him the truth. Now, no person can read the life of Ahab and the works of Ahab and come to a conclusion except that this man was an abomination. There wasn't any redeeming factor about him in these qualities. He was weak. He was evil. He was degenerate. He was a sinful wretch. Even though he was a leader in the land and he was a king and he was rich and powerful, he was still quite foolish and very wicked. Now, Ahab's been dead a long time. But are not these characteristics still very prominent and dominant in human society today? And how different from Ahab is the Christian to be? Christian ought not be pouting. Christian ought to assume his responsibility. A Christian ought to fight against what's wrong. A Christian ought to love the truth, not hate the truth and those that tell the truth. So as we emphasize the necessity of having a good reputation, and we should, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, we need to emphasize more the building of a proper character, dear folks. Character counts. Character matters. A lot of people seem to think you can just be any kind of person on the face of the earth and that really doesn't make any difference. Well, that might be the wave of society, but that's not the way of God. It matters. We ought to be Christians. And you will. Everybody can be a Christian that will. Of course, you must come to Christ. You do that by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. And having done that, you've just begun. You've just started. You've got a race to the finish. Your entire life is to be a life that is the building of a character in a Christ-like fashion. Not like Ahab, but like Christ. If you're not a Christian, won't you become one? If you haven't been a faithful Christian, won't you be restored?